Shall we turn now in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6. Beginning tonight with verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now, the therefore is never where you start. It is a word that sort of says, now this is the summation. So, as Dr. McGee said, whenever you come to therefore, you must ask wherefore. And you have to go back and find out what we are concluding. And as we were studying last Thursday night, Jesus gave to us a list of commands centered around the subject of love. But not love for those sweet and lovable people. Not love for the wonderful, kind people who have been so generous to us and so good to us. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. If a person would strike you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a person would rip off your coat, give him the shirt too. Give to those that ask you. Don't ask for anything in return. Now, this is the way God would have us to live. Believe it or not. Is there one here tonight who could stand up and say, oh, I am so happy to tell you that this past week I have kept every one of these commandments. I have a perfect score. You can put a gold star behind each one on my list. I'm afraid that I can't. In fact, it's not. I know I can't. In fact, I wish that there was one here that I could say that I had kept. But I'm afraid I have failed on all points. It isn't that I don't want to. As Jesus said to Peter, Peter, the spirit indeed is willing. Oh, there I am. Me, Lord, my spirit is willing. But the flesh is weak. Now, as the result of my flesh being weak, I have not been able to keep these ideal commandments of Jesus. Therefore, that you see, now we've gotten to the therefore. Be merciful because God has been merciful to you. And God is merciful to you. Though we have failed, God is merciful to us. Though we haven't kept a perfect record, God is merciful to us. Now, because I have received and benefited from the mercy of God, and because I am a failure in these things, I also need to be merciful to others who also are failing. In other words, none of us are perfect. We all depend upon the mercy of God. But if I, in turn, am looking to God for His mercy, then I should also be merciful for the failings, the weaknesses of others, and those who have done wrong to me. Even as God is merciful, and I depend upon that mercy, so now God asks that I be merciful. Having received, now impart. Continuing on in the very same vein and in light of the very same issues, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Having fallen short of the requirements of Jesus, I am not really in a position to judge another, for I am equally guilty myself. And yet I find that I so often am quick to judge another person for their failures and wrongdoings. And many times, I am judging them for those very same things of which I am guilty. It's an amazing thing that we often do not have tolerances for other people who are weak in the same areas where we are weak. Can't stand your being weak in that area. It happens to be one of my areas of weakness. And I hate it in myself, so I hate it in you. But it looks a lot worse in you than it does in me. Paul tells us in Romans to take heed. Whoever you are who puts yourself in the place of judging others. For so often as we are judging others, we are guilty of the very same thing ourselves. Just put it in a little different context. Just change the situation slightly. And I find that I've done the same thing. I'm guilty. Of course, the classic case, and we've discussed it before, of David's sin with Bathsheba. As he saw her bathing, lusted after her, invited her to his house, committed adultery with her. When she was discovered to be pregnant, had her husband murdered so that he could take her as his wife. And she joined the other many wives that David had. And so Nathan, the prophet, came to David and said, David, there's a man in your kingdom, extremely wealthy, has everything his heart could desire, servants, wealth, everything. Next door to him, there lives a very poor man. All he has is one little ewe lamb. It's like a pet. It sleeps in his house. It eats at his table. It's all he has. And this rich man had friends who came for dinner. And so he ordered his servants to go next door, and by force, they took the one little ewe lamb from this poor man, slaughtered it, barbecued it, and fed it to his guest. David was incensed. He said to Nathan, "That man shall surely die." Nathan said, "David, you are the man." You see, it was David's sin only put in just a little different setting. Rather than taking a man's only wife, the setting was taking a man's only lamb. But it was the same thing, the same principle. And David judges the man. It looks horrible. Anybody, I am incensed that anybody in my kingdom would do such a thing. Put him to death. But David, you're the man. And those things that we get so upset about in others are often the things that we are guilty of doing ourselves. I am the man. Therefore, I am not really in a position to judge others. So Jesus said, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Now, it is interesting to me that if there is a person in your circle who is very judgmental and always is coming down on someone in judgment, what is your reaction to such a person? You start watching them like a hawk so that you can find some flaw in their armor so you can judge them. The person who is constantly judgmental is the person who is constantly being judged by others because you're looking to find the fault with them. You find fault with me, I'm going to find a fault with you. You tell me where I'm wrong, I'm going to tell you where you're wrong. So it's sort of the opposite of this merciful. And Jesus did say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, there in the Sermon on the Mount. It's sort of, you get back in kind. If you are merciful, then you receive mercy. If you are accepting, then you are accepted. If you are judgmental, then you find people are judging you. Now, the reason why I really can't judge is that, first of all, I am guilty myself. So who am I to judge someone else when I myself am guilty? And I cannot judge because I don't know the motives behind what a person has done. Have you ever had anyone misunderstand your motives? I think that there must be a problem sometimes in my own life in communication. There are some times when I say things just as innocent as can be. I don't mean anything bad by it. I don't mean anything critical by it. In fact, I even mean to be helpful. But it's misunderstood. The other day, I had a real problem with someone misunderstanding me. And I didn't mean anything really harmful or critical. They were tense and upset, and they were talking on the phone in a high-pitched voice, and I just said, lower your voice, honey. And man, that thing that took place in Colombia with that volcano had, it was nothing like the explosion I saw. And she said, grow hair. But the motive was totally misunderstood. And so often the reason why we aren't to judge someone, because though the action may look to us to be a very nasty, mean kind of a thing, if you can look at their heart, you may see that they didn't intend it that way at all. That there wasn't some vicious kind of a hurting thing behind it, that was done in all innocence and even in love. But I've misunderstood the motive, and so I'm judging back, or I'm snapping back. And so because I don't know the motive of a person, I really shouldn't judge their actions. I don't know why they really did it. I'm sure I do know why, you know. But you don't. You don't. Really, there's one thing that I'm allowed to judge in the Bible, but I don't even like to do that. Paul said, "Therefore, let a man examine himself, for if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God." So I'm allowed one area of judgment, but I don't like that one. I don't like to judge myself. I like to justify myself. In the same token, and much the same idea, is the next injunction by Jesus, and that is to condemn not. And you shall not be condemned. Now, judging and condemning are pretty much in the same categories. In the judging, in the idea of the judging here, there is that idea of judging to condemnation. So Jesus is really saying basically the same thing, only the type of judgment that we are forbidden is that of the condemning judgment. There are certain judgments that the Lord expects us to make. Judge righteous judgments. If a person is living in fornication, adultery, drunkenness, I don't judge him for those things, but I recognize that he is living in them. I can't deny that. And I am not to have fellowship with one who is a brother living that kind of a life. But it isn't that I am judging him. If I say, "Hey, man, you shouldn't be living in fornication. Don't judge me, man." And no, I'm not. The Word of God has already judged you. It is what's judging you. I'm not your judge. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Now, the moment you judge or condemn someone else, immediately you are putting yourself in a superior position. The fact that I am able to condemn you for what you're doing says subtly, I am more righteous than you because I can condemn you. You see, the guilty is condemned by the righteous. So I'm putting myself in a superior position to you. I am really more righteous than you. That's horrible that you should do such a thing. Like, how could you do that, you know? Now, if you want to be able to judge and condemn, then you should completely keep the former list. And if you love your enemies, and if you're doing good to those who hate you, and if you're blessing those that curse you, and praying for those who spitefully use you, if you're turning the other cheek and loaning to people, not asking for anything in return, and if someone is ripping off your stereo, you're volunteering to give them the speakers also, then you are in a position to judge someone else. But unless you've kept the other list perfectly, then you see you're not in a position to condemn others. For you yourself are guilty. Oh, but he did it in a much worse way than I did it. I mean, he was mean and sullen and all when he did it. You know, it was a mistake. I really didn't intend to, but you know, it just happened that way. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, Solomon said, but the truth is far from them. One day, the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus, and they said, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Our law says that we should stone her. What do you say?" Interesting thing. If they caught her in the very act of adultery, where was the man? According to the law, they were both to be stoned. Why just the woman? Interesting, isn't it? Jesus said to them, "Whichever one of you are without sin, let him throw the first stone." And then he knelt and began to write in the dust. I'm certain that what he wrote were the names of the Pharisees standing there with their rocks, ready to stone this woman. And he started with the oldest and most self-righteous of all, Simon. Wrote his name down. And then he began to write some of the secret things that Simon was doing that he didn't think anybody knew. And Simon dropped his rock and said, "I forgot. My wife told me to get home early today, you know." And he took off. So then he wrote Levi. And he began to write a lot of things that Levi had been doing. And he dropped his rock and took off. And so he went down the line until he had written all of their names and indictments against them. And finally, Jesus stood up and he looked around and there was no one there but the woman. And he said, "What happened to your accusers?" She said, "Well, I guess I don't have any." And what did he say? "Neither do I condemn you." Now, the interesting thing to me, there was only one person in that whole crowd who was qualified to throw a stone, and that was Jesus. But rather than throwing a stone, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who had come to him at night, he said, "Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus is saying, look, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save, the opposite of condemning. The world doesn't need condemnation. It's already condemned. And this is the condemnation. Light came into the world, but men wouldn't come to the light, because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And the light exposes the evilness of their deeds. So when we come then to Romans chapter 8, Paul declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then when he gets down towards the end of the chapter, he asks that series of questions. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Be careful that your name doesn't come up in that question. Who is he that condemneth? Oh, he's been condemning me. You see, if you're in the position of condemning someone else, then you are not in the position of Jesus, because he didn't come to condemn. He came to save, to lift. Who is he that condemneth? It is Jesus who died. Yea, rather is risen again and is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession. If you are condemning your brother, then you are working against Jesus. You're working against God who has justified him and Jesus who is interceding for him. Who is he that condemneth? Well, it is the job and the business of Satan to accuse the brethren. He's in the business of condemning the brethren. And if you are guilty of condemning your brother, then unfortunately you are leagued with the activities of Satan rather than the activities of Jesus Christ. And that to me would be a very uncomfortable alliance. I would hate to think that I was aiding and abetting Satan in his work of condemning the children of God. I would much rather feel that I was aligned with Christ in seeking to lift the fallen without condemning. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Certainly, forgiving is something that was emphasized in the ministry of Jesus Christ. When the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Interesting that even in the prayer itself, our forgiveness was predicated upon our forgiving. Forgive our trespasses even as we forgive others their trespasses. Now, I would like to change that particular prayer. And I would like to say, Lord, forgive me my trespasses, period. I don't want him to forgive me like I forgive others. That's not fair. I like holding a grudge. I like being one up on you. I owe you one. But Jesus, in the prayer, when I'm asking God to forgive me, I'm asking God to forgive me in the measure that I am forgiving. You realize that when you pray that? Maybe you want to change that a bit when you pray next time. We better not. Let's learn to forgive. Now, it is interesting that at the end of that prayer, Jesus emphasized one of the petitions. He said, "For if you will not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses against him." Pretty heavy. Jesus gave a parable that said much the same thing. There was a servant who owed his Lord $16 million. And his Lord called him in and said, "Your payment is due. Pay up." And he said, "Oh, please, you know, I've had such a hard time, you know, and I don't have the money. I'm not able to pay you, you know, and please extend me a bit." And his master said, "Oh, I'll forgive the debt." And he went out and got hold of a fellow servant that owed him $17. And he grabbed him by the neck and he said, "Pay up what you owe me." And he said, "Oh, man, my wife's been sick and I'm behind. And give me a couple of weeks and I'll get it to you." And he said, "Oh, no, you've had enough time." And he ordered him arrested and thrown into debtor's prison for the $17 debt. Now word came to the master what this servant had done, and he called him in and he said, "How much did you owe me?" And he said, $16 million. He said, "Didn't I forgive the debt?" "Yes." "How is it then that I heard that you had a fellow servant thrown into debtor's prison for a $17 debt?" And he ordered the man thrown into prison until he had paid the uttermost farthing. Now, the parable is this. God has forgiven us such a tremendous debt. He's the one who has forgiven you the $16 million that you owed. And yet here we are holding little grievances against our brother. "He didn't smile at me." "Do you know what he did?" You know, and we're holding these petty little grievances, these petty little charges. "Well, you ought to, I'll never forgive him. Don't ask me to forgive him. I'll never forgive him for that." And yet, God has forgiven us so much. And yet, here we are holding these grievances, petty things against our brothers. And Jesus said, "No, it's not to be that way. You forgive that you might be forgiven. Forgive us our trespasses even as we forgive those who trespass against us." Peter one day said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive a brother his trespass against me? Seven times?" And I believe that Peter in his mind was stretching it to look good in front of the other disciples. I think that Peter was thinking within himself, "Boy, those guys, they'll know that I'm really coming along, man. I can even consider forgiving a guy seven times the same offense. And I'm sure he was expecting the Lord to say, Peter, you're coming, man. You're getting there. You're getting there. Good boy. Good boy, Peter. And he was just waiting, you know. I mean, he had done, you know, he'd come up with a few good ones earlier. And the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this, my Father in heaven. And I'm sure he was looking for the same kind of perk. Ah, Peter, blessed art thou. All right, you know, good boy. God is working in your life. You can do it seven times now, Peter. All right, son, that's good. But Jesus said, no, Peter, 70 times seven. 490? What is Jesus saying? Forgiveness is not a matter of mathematics. It's a matter of spirit. I am to have a forgiving spirit. It's not that I'm to keep count and say 445, 446, 489. Boy, the next time, watch now. Ooh, 409, you know. No. I'm sure that the Lord figured that Peter would lose count before he got to the 490 and just realize forgiveness is a matter of spirit. God wants us to be forgiving. Now, if at this moment you'll just let God's Spirit speak to your heart, maybe there's an issue that you've been harboring in your own heart against someone, a wrong that has been done to you. It's way back, but you're still nursing that. Maybe there's something that you've been just sort of pampering there within your heart, a grievance against another. They did that deliberately, and I'll never forgive them as long as I live. Hey, wait a minute. Let's get that out, and let's let the Spirit of God now put his finger on that within our heart that we've been holding this bitterness and this grudge. And let's just say, Lord, take it away. Help me to forgive them right now. And just let God work in your heart his forgiveness towards that person and towards that thing that was done to you. And you know what? You are the one that is going to be blessed and helped the most, because that root of bitterness that you've been holding on so long only has a detrimental effect upon you. The other person probably isn't even aware of it. He's gone, he's forgotten, and he's ripping off someone else by now. But you, in harboring this thing, are injuring yourself. It is so important that I learn this lesson of forgiveness, that I not hold the grudge. And even as God has forgiven me, how did God forgive me? He forgave me completely. He wiped the slate clean. You see, so often our forgiveness is not complete. I say, all right, I forgive you, but believe me, I'm not going to forget. What I'm saying is, okay, I'll bury the hatchet, but I'm going to leave the handle sticking out. In case I need it, I'll be able to grab it in a hurry and chop you to pieces, you know. No, God forgave you completely, and when God forgave, he forgot. The Bible says never to be remembered against us again when it talks about our past sins. They're never to be brought up again. our forgiveness needs to be the same, where we don't bring it up again. But that's our problem. We don't forget. And someone says, oh, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. We say, now look, I'm tired of this. I forgave you last week. The very same thing. And now you've done it again. I'm tired of this. I'm not going to do it anymore. You know, wait a minute. That isn't true forgiveness. You're bringing it up. You're bringing up the past. You're digging up that dirt. That isn't forgiveness. The forgiveness, as God forgives, forgive us our trespasses even as we forgive others. Well, we want God to forgive as we have forgiven, but in reality, the forgiveness of God is total and it is complete. God will never bring up your past against you. I love that kind of forgiveness. I wish that I were more complete in my forgiveness. And it's an area where I ask God to help me, so that I don't hurt and destroy myself by holding on to a grievance, a grudge, something that has done wrong to me, you know. God, help me to forgive totally and completely. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, this is a law of God. It is a spiritual law that God has set in his universe. And it is just as positive in the cause and effect as are the natural laws of the universe. Now, we know that God has established the universe, and in establishing it, he has established natural laws that govern our universe. The law of magnetism, the law of electricity, the law of gravity. And these laws we respect, we learn to live by them. We learn to use them for our benefits. Now, even as there are natural laws governing our physical universe, so there are spiritual laws governing in our universe. And this is one of those spiritual laws. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And the more you give, the more you will receive. You say, I can't understand that. How can that work? Let me ask you this. Do you understand gravity, how it works? Do you really understand how mass attracts? I understand it does, but how and why, I don't know. Do you really understand why positive poles repel and opposite poles attract? I know they do, but I don't know why. Do you really understand the positive particles being passed in, through, or around a wire? Able to run your vacuum cleaner, turn on your lights, and so forth. I know that it works. I don't know exactly how. But I'm smart enough to use them and not to abuse them. I don't understand how this principle, this law, works. The more I give, the more I will receive. I don't understand how that law works. All I know is that it does, that it is a spiritual law that God has established, and it works. Though I can't tell you how. Now, Paul, as he speaks of this spiritual law, gives an illustration that helps me to understand a little bit how it could work. He said that the more seed you plant, the greater the crop is going to be. If you plant just a few seeds, you'll have a small crop. So you give out, plant a few seeds, you get a small crop. Plant a lot of seeds, you get a big crop. Can you understand that? Well, yeah, I can understand that. I understand the more seeds I plant, the bigger the crop I'm going to have. So the more I give out, the more I'm going to have come back. And that's the principle. That is the principle behind the law of giving and receiving. In the giving, you are planting, you are sowing seed. Now, our lives are constantly sowing seed around us, and you reap in kind. And that is a law that we understand in the physical universe of reaping in kind. Move it over now into the spiritual realm. If you're sowing judgments, condemnation, you're going to reap these things. People are going to be judging you and condemning you. If you're sowing mercy and forgiveness and love, you're going to be reaping the mercy, the forgiveness of love. If you're merciful and overlook the flaws of others, they're going to be merciful and overlook your flaws. If you're gracious and not condemning others for their faults, they're going to be gracious and not really rubbing you down for your flaws. You reap in kind, and that is basically the principle that is behind these various injunctions that we've looked at tonight, as Jesus is basically telling us, you're going to reap in kind. Be forgiving, you'll be forgiven. Be merciful, you'll receive mercy. Be judgmental, you'll be judged. Be condemning, you're going to be condemned. You're going to reap in kind. And if you give, it's going to be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your bosom. I mean, you're going to get it back multiplied, what you give. Huh. Now, wait a minute. That's great in some things. As I'm forgiving, I want it to come back to me multiplied. But when I'm judging, I don't want it to come back to me multiplied. But unfortunately, it does. Whatever you give out, you receive again in multiples. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important that we heed these injunctions of Jesus. Because as you give, you're going to receive. For with the same measure that you use to dish it out, it's going to be used to dish it back. So if you are dishing out by the shovelful, it's going to come back by the shovelful. If you're dishing it out with a teaspoon, it's going to come back with a teaspoon. If I am, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there of kindness and all to others, and dish out a little half teaspoon for you, you know, just then it's going to come back to me in the same measure. It's going to be coming back to me in half teaspoons. But if I'm giving abundantly, going to be coming back to me abundantly. Love, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, all of these things that I give out, if I will give out abundantly, I'll find that my life will be so rich and so blessed because these things will be coming back to me abundantly. Oh, what principles of life to live by that Jesus has set for us here. They are spiritual laws and principles that we need to observe and to put into practice, because as you give, it's going to come back. What you plant, you're going to reap. There is always the reaping in kind. Whether it be good or evil, the reaping in kind. So may God help us to get out the shovels and begin to pour out love, mercy, goodness, kindness, grace, forgiveness to others, that we might be blessed of God in these things. Shall we pray? Lord, help us tonight. I consent, Lord, to the law that it is good. I consent, Jesus, to what you have said, it is right. But now, Lord, I want to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving myself. I want to put into practice now these very things. So help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. For I find, Lord, that when I would do good, evil is with me. So that the good that I would, I often do not do. It's not that I don't want to. My spirit indeed is willing. My flesh is weak. Oh God, strengthen that area of my life. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.